Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be speaking about husbands. And I want to sort of have this disclaimer ahead of time. I don't have it all together. I'm not the perfect husband. I wanted to tell you that before my wife did. So I'm not speaking from my own personal experience. I'm speaking to you from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, and I'll read through the end, 33. Hear now the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to not only understand your word, but to do it, to receive it, because we know that it is right, because we know that it is best. So help us, Lord, in our unbelief. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians, as I said last week, is about the astonishing grace of God given to fallen sinners. He has reclaimed them from death, from the ravages of sin. And not only has he reclaimed them from sin and from death and from hell, but he has formed them into a new community, with really a new set of rules, with a new way of doing things. And he is explaining what this new community looks like, these community of redeemed Christians, what they look like in their interactions with one another. That's what the whole second half of the book is about. This is what those who have been filled with the Spirit of God, those who have received the grace of God, they are changed from the inside out. And here are many of the ways that you can recognize the change. But now he is speaking in Ephesians chapter 5, to the marriage relationship. This, he is saying, is what our marriages ought to look like. All of them. But he begins this whole section in verse 21 with, we are to be mutually submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we think that this submission only applies to the woman, to the wife. Because it says right after that, wives, you are to submit to your husbands. And what is the opposite of submission anyway? It's authority, right? It's headship. What is the opposite according to this text? The opposite of the wife's submission is the husband's love. It's his love. We often don't think that way. It isn't authority. It isn't headship. It is love. In fact, you really can't understand this relationship unless you understand both sides of the relationship. The husband and the wife. We really can't talk in isolation about submission and what it is. But it is submission in relation to the love of the husband. And the same thing, the love of the husband is in relation to the submission of the wife. It is a both and. You really can't talk about one or the other. It is a relationship. In fact, rightly understood, I think that the husband is also called to submit in marriage. We don't often use that word of him. But I think we can. I think we should. We are to submit to one another out of reverence with Christ. That's the banner headline over this whole passage. In the wives, they are to submit. What does that mean? They are to yield to their leadership, the loving leadership of their husbands. But what are the husbands supposed to do? The husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives. Isn't that submission? I am submitting my life to you. I am laying down my life for the benefit of my wife. And I'm doing so out of reverence for Christ. So we both submit in marriage, perhaps though in different ways. But the husband is to submit for the benefit of his wife. He is to submit his life so that she can be glorious. That's his goal as the husband. But we are all, I take it, under submission. We are to yield our lives to one another for the benefit and the blessing of the other. And the one does so by respecting or honoring her husband, and the other one does by loving his wife. What does it mean to husband something? This word is used this way sometimes. We need to husband our resources, or we need to husband our strength. So this is an old definition of what husband means, but to husband means to use or to employ to good purpose and to the best advantage or to cultivate. That's what it means to husband something, to husband your resources, to husband your strength. We use it sometimes of animal husbandry. What does animal husbandry mean? It means you do all that you can so this animal can thrive. So this animal can, like for the cow, so it can fulfill its created purpose to be hamburger. Well, you know kind of what I mean. Maybe steak, but we are to husband animals. We are to husband our wives. We are to cultivate them. We are to allow them to fulfill their created purpose. That's what it means to be a husband. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I think it's used four different times in 9 verses. Husbands, you are to love your wives. And it says that over and over and over again. If the Bible tells you something once, you should listen to it. If it tells you something 4 times, it means you should really listen to it. When it is repeated over and over and over again, and notice how God tells this to the husbands. He tells them 4 times. He doesn't tell the wife that many times. Anyway, I probably shouldn't have said that. You have to tell the husbands 4 times, you knuckleheads, love your wives. So that's what this sermon is going to be about. What does it mean for the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church? First, it is to be the husband's first priority. Husbands, you are to love your wives. Now, because of the sermon last week, we would think now he would be talking about leadership and authority and control, but he doesn't talk about those things. He talks about love. We are to love our wives. We are to agape them. We are not to control them. We are not to manipulate them. We are not to dominate them. We are to love them. Most people, when they object to this headship and submission concept, this is what they're objecting to. They're objecting to control and manipulation and domination, but that's not what the Bible teaches. So they're attacking a straw man. We are to love our wives. Biblical leadership, rightly understood, is self-denying servant leadership. He puts people in authority over others so that they can deny themselves and serve. That's what leadership is, at least in the biblical understanding. Let me just read you a couple of passages. Jesus, calling them to himself, said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, among this new community of redeemed Christians. It's not that way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." So husbands, I'm calling you to greatness. I'm calling you to greatness. I'm calling you to imitate the Son of God who did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus, when he had washed their feet, remember, he's about to take up the burden of the world. He is about to take the sin of the world upon his own shoulders. And the night before he does that, he acts like a slave to his people, to his disciples who would all run away and scatter. He loved them even to the end. But this is what he said to them. So when he finished washing their feet and taking his garments and reclining at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, the Lord and the Master of the universe, if I then, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So husbands, I'm calling you to greatness. I'm calling you to serve. Do you remember, for some of you it's been a long time now, do you remember when you were courting someone or dating someone? Hopefully it was your wife. So you're dating your now wife. You remember how fun it was? How it is agonizing in some ways, but you were pursuing someone. You were thinking of them all the time. Not a moment went by when you didn't think of, I can't wait till I get out of work so I can go see her again, so I can do something with her. There is a joy and there is an excitement, there is an anticipation in courting and dating. For men, it's a little bit like hunting. They're pursuing something. And they have their eyes set upon it. And they are eager and they are out for the, if I can put it this way, rightly understood, conquest. They are after this woman. And all their thoughts are invested in doing something to win his bride. And then we get married. And there's kids and there's jobs and there's other responsibilities. And you're supposed to mow the lawn at church. And there's other things that tear you apart from other things. And we become busy, sometimes with many other very good things, but we stop hunting our wives. We stop pursuing them. Because we're doing other things, we have other responsibilities, and surely she understands. In the midst of all of your busy responsibilities, do you hunt your wife? Do you pursue her? Do you value her? Do you tell her that? Are you still hunting your wife? Do you focus on her at all? Do you give her your time and attention? Well, I got so many other things I got to take care of. There's so many responsibilities and I've got things I got to take care of. But don't forget about your wife. I've told people in the past that one of the greatest gifts outside of salvation that God will ever give you is your wife. How do you receive that gift? How do you nurture that gift? How do you cultivate that gift? We, as husbands, are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. In premarital counseling, I just read this verse over and over and over again until they have it memorized. I just say it over and over. This is your job. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Sometimes, not often, well, often, but not always, my wife tells me, "Why didn't you take out the trash?" And being a pastor and a really good husband, I have a really good excuse. "I didn't know it was full." Is that a good excuse? Does that work for you? It doesn't work for me either. But if I can defend myself a little bit about, "I didn't know it was full," what I really mean by that is it wasn't on my radar. I wasn't thinking about the trash. You know, I didn't throw the last thing in there, you know, and it's, you're supposed to be like snow cone the trash, right? It's just okay to make, well, I'm getting myself in deeper, aren't I? Your wife needs to be on your radar. You need to think of her. And not make excuses for not thinking of her, for not pursuing her, for not hunting her, for not valuing her. You need to put her on the radar. You need to make it a priority. In fact, it would be really good if you were to wake up in the morning and read this verse as husbands. Husbands, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And help that to set your agenda for the day. One of the things I need to get done today, one of the things on my to-do list, one of the things on my radar is to love my wife. I wonder how I can do that today. I wonder what new, maybe, what creative thing I could do for my wife today to love her. It needs to be on our radar. As our wives, submit to us, as they help us, as they encourage us, as they support us, as they honor us, as they respect us. It's very easy for us to just assume that's always going to be there. We don't have to do anything to nurture that, do we? We don't have to recognize that even, do we? We don't have to say thank you to our wives, do we? We don't need to appreciate them, do we? We need to love them in concrete ways every day. I think, and I could be wrong on this, but I don't think I am, one of the greatest sins in the Christian church is husbands taking their wives for granted. They don't think of them anymore. Well, she's always going to be there. I can count on her. I don't have to think about her. I don't have to invest in her anymore. She's always there and she's always been faithful. It's just like the sun coming up and going down. It's always going to be there, so I don't have to worry about it. You need to love your wives and don't neglect her. We presume upon their faithfulness and we come to expect and depend upon their help. But we often fail to respond in love to them. So biblical husbanding requires more than coasting. It requires the constant and even concrete ways of loving your wife. So the high standard that we have is to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. Well, what's going to motivate us to do that? That's a pretty high calling. How are we going to love our wives as Christ loved the church? Christian man, if you are part of the church, you are part of the bride of Christ. And Jesus loves you. And He has shown that love to you. He has shown the self-denying, self-sacrificial leadership to you as part of His bride. So you know what this love is. You've experienced it. You've tasted it. And now He says, I want you to love your wife that way. Just the way that I've loved you, I want you to do that. So not only is He the pattern, but I take it He's also the motivation. Because we have experienced this astonishing love of God in Christ. Because we have believed the gospel, we can give ourselves away freely to our wives. We can lay down our lives for our wives. We don't have to have things all our own way. Because Christ has denied Himself that I might have life, that I might have it more abundantly, and that's what I'm supposed to do to my wife. I'm to deny myself so that she has life and so that she has it more abundantly. That's my leadership role. I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love me? Well, He came and He lived and He died because of the love that He had for you. Therefore, you can love your wife in that way. Christ, your husbands I'm speaking to, husbands, your heavenly husband prayed for you today. Jesus continually makes intercession for us. So you can love your wife, you can pray for her. Christ has forgiven you and washed you and cleansed you and strengthened you, encouraged you. Christ has shown you grace. You can show grace to your wife. So what motivates you to do it? You can show that kind of love. So what did Christ do for His bride? He gave Himself for her. This is the gospel. Our marriages are built on the gospel. Our marriages are patterned after the gospel. He laid down His life for her. He died that she might live. He sacrificed for her. He denied Himself for her. When was the last time you changed your plans for the benefit of your wife? When was the last time you did something above and beyond the call of duty for your wife? It could be in simple things like changing your schedule so you can watch the kids. It could be doing the dishes. It could be cooking the meal. It could be cleaning the house. It could be painting the garage. I mean, not the garage. There are a million little things that it could be. But what have you done lately to lay down your life for your wife? How have you denied yourself because you love your wife more than your toys or than your hobbies? He sanctified her. He not only gave Himself for her, but He sanctified her. He separated her to God and to His service. That's what Christ has done for the church. He separated the church to God and to His service. Your wife is, first of all, a child of God and a servant of God. She has that role, that responsibility, before she has the role of wife. So you are to see to it that she grows in knowledge and in grace, so that she grows to know and be a godly woman. We are to lead them spiritually. We are to pray for them. We are to encourage our wives. We are to clear her schedule so that she can pursue God, so that she can attend the Bible study, so that she can serve God in some way. He cleansed her with the Word. Look at the way the text has it. He gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot. Well, this is the way it typically goes. There's water mentioned there, so that means it's baptism. And whenever there's water, it's always baptism. That's what we jump to all the time. And there may be a reference to baptism. I don't think it's a reference to baptism here. I think he's talking about Ezekiel chapter 13, sort of a bridal bath. And we'll read that in just a minute. But men, do you speak the gospel to your wives? Do you speak about God's forgiveness, about Christ's love? Do you speak about the fact that we are accepted, that we are saints, that we are forgiven, that we are accepted? Do you speak the gospel into the life of your wife? Your sins are gone. Our future is secure. We are ready and fully equipped to serve God. I think the number one complaint of godly Christian wives in their Christian marriages is that my husband doesn't lead me spiritually. Doesn't pray for me, doesn't pray with me, doesn't encourage me. Just sort of assumes that I'll always be there. I've had wives tell me, I wish my husband would lead me spiritually. I wish he would read the Word of God to me and pray with me. Well, Ezekiel 16, I had mentioned it before. God, sort of a picture. If you read the whole chapter, it's really depressing. I'm just going to read you the good part. This is Ezekiel 16. And it's God, how He has taken Israel in her weakness and in her stains as a helpless newborn, and how He nourished and cherished her. And then how He caused her to live, and how He beautified her, and how He married her, and how He turned her into a beautiful queen. Let me just read you the passage. As for your birth, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred in the day that you were born. When I passed by you and saw you, he's speaking to the church, to Israel, when I saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I said to you when you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up and became tall and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown and you were naked and bare. Yet when I passed by you and saw you, behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you. He married her. And I covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then, this is where the bath comes in. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. Then I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril. You guys have all failed in that. I don't see any nostril rings out here, but... And I covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen and silk, embroidered cloth. And you ate fine flour and honey and oil, and so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth through all the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor which I bestowed upon you. That's what God did for Israel. That's what Jesus did for the church. This is what we're supposed to do for our wives. Then your fame went forth from the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, declares the husband. That's what we're supposed to do for our wives. Jesus worked to perfect his bride, to make sure she had no spot or blemish or anything imperfect. He worked to make his bride beautiful, glorious. He worked to make her shine, splendorous, radiant. Husbands are to, we are to make our wives shine. It's a true statement that masculinity has been attacked in our culture for maybe a generation or two now. But it's also true that true femininity has been attacked as well. And we are beginning, as a culture, to lose our way. There are many things that a woman can uniquely and especially do that are being ridiculed by our culture. You can bear life in your body. That's an amazing thing. But now it's looked down upon to have children. You know, women, they need to be like men, right? They need to be free from the burden of childbearing, right? They need to be free from the burden of raising their kids. I mean, kids are just such a nuisance anyway, right? But women, wives, moms, they have a sixth and a seventh sense that men don't have. Now, some of you would say, well, men don't have sense at all. But we have the five senses. But women have six or seven. And they can raise children. They have a perception and intuition that we don't have. And they do a better job at raising their kids, probably even teaching their kids, preparing them for real life. But one of the things that women do is they join together with their husband to conquer the world for the glory of God. So there's so many things that it encompasses. Wives can do so many things. But almost all of them are looked down upon and women are derided. These are all forms of patriarchal oppression now. You can't be a woman. That's a form of patriarchal oppression. We've given the women now the right to kill their child in the womb. We have given them the right not to be shackled with their own children. We have actually given them the right to deny that they are women. And ultimately, and this is so sad, what we've given them the right to do, we've given women the right to become chauvinistic males. That's the end of the whole thing. So we can have total equality then, right? But the church, giving heed to Ephesians chapter 5, we have an amazing opportunity to show the world what biblical femininity really is. What a true woman looks like. We have an opportunity to show what a fulfilled, happy, joyful, beautiful woman looks like. And that should be our goal as husbands. That's what the wives should do. They should know we need to do that. We need to make our wives beautiful. We need to make our wives glorious. That's our job. And that can be our witness to the world. This is what woman is. Look at my wife. We need to present our wives in all of their feminine, godly splendor. That's our role as husbands. We are to show what true femininity, what maturity, what a mature woman in Christ looks like. So we are to lovingly lead and practically sacrifice so our wives can be radiant women. That's our first responsibility, so that they can attain mature womanhood and true feminine beauty. Husbands, love your wives. So much so that your love to your wife in the way that she grows and thrives and shines is a gospel witness to the world. Now, some of you don't pass out tracts. Some of you don't go to your neighbors and give them the gospel. Some of you are too nervous to do door-to-door evangelism, perhaps, but this is one thing you can do. You can love your wife. You can love your wife as a gospel witness. You can love your wife as Christ loved the church, as a gospel witness. You are to also love as you love your own bodies. You are to love your wife as you love yourself. Now, some people say, well, boy, this is a lower standard, isn't it? We're supposed to love as Christ loved the church, and now we're supposed to love her as we love our own bodies. But I don't think it's that. It's more, he's trying to draw a full picture of what our love to our wife ought to be like. And we, I think he emphasizes this at the end of the verse, but we are to nourish and cherish our wives as we nourish and cherish our own bodies. because we are one flesh. Her body is my body and my body is hers. We are one flesh. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, my wife is my neighbor. And whatever you shall wish that others should do to you, do also to them, for that is the law and the prophets. Well, we can do that for our wives too. If you do not love your wife, if you do not sacrificially and lovingly lead her, you're hurting yourself. You're shooting yourself in the foot. An unloved wife is a self-inflicted wound. You're hurting yourself if you don't love your wife. He rather nourishes and cherishes her. Now, I come up with a couple of different verses that highlight this nourish and cherish. And it has to do with children. I don't want you to take the implication that women are children in a marriage. That's not what I mean. But I want to highlight what nourish and cherish actually looks like. First, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the word for nourish. We are to nourish our wives. And then the second one is, but we proved, Paul, to the church, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. We are to cherish our wives by tenderly caring for them. Most of you men, you have a hobby, right? Something that you spend a lot of your free time on. Could be a favorite team that you root for, or you can go hunting perhaps, or fishing, or you've got a dirt bike or whatever. Almost every man has a hobby of some sort. And he spends a great deal of time and effort into his hobby. And if you want to get to know the heart and the mind of a man, just ask him about his hobby. He'll talk to you forever about what he loves best, right? He is so into his hobby, he can sink a lot of money down it. And he's intensely proud and he's boastful about his indulgence, whatever it is. And he wants everybody to be as proud of his hobby as he is. He wants everybody to be as excited about his hobby as he is. And husbands, I want you to make your wives your hobby. I want you to be intensely proud of your wife. I want you to put all kinds of your spare time, your effort and energy into loving your wife. Make her your hobby. Be so intensely proud of her that you want all the world to know. Look at how beautiful my wife is. I love my wife. And hopefully you'll get to the point where you don't even have to say that to other people. They can see it. It's so obvious. That man loves his wife. I know it. I can see it. He takes great delight in her. In fact, whenever he speaks of his wife, it's in glowing terms. He is still amazed that she even married him. And she stuck with him and he just loves her. And it's so obvious. So make your wife your hobby. Do you compliment your wife? Do you compliment your wife publicly? Do you praise your wife continually? Do other people around you think that you have the best wife and the best marriage in the world? That's what they ought to think. Because that's what you ought to tell them. That's what you ought to show them. So we, as husbands, we are to make our wives glorious. And we are to take great delight in them. And that delight is to show. We are to husband them so that they reach their potential, so that they shine, so they don't have a wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. We are to love our wives. We are to lovingly and purposely lead them. But, yeah, well, I got that. How do you know when it's working? How do you know when you're actually getting through and loving and nurturing and cherishing your wife? How do you know that your marriage is like a gospel witness? Well, this is what one woman wrote at the end of a long day about her husband. She said, earlier this morning, I was thinking about all the kind things my husband has done for me. And then I thought, with such a kind husband, I want to treat him better. So that's first, but that's not all. Listen to what she wrote after that. And then it hit me. That is what it's like to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't do works because we want to gain his favor. We already have it because of his death. We want to do works because we are grateful for the great love that he has for us. That's when you know it's working. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Make it a living picture of the gospel to those around you. I had a friend from seminary who read the sermon summary, actually, of my last sermon. And she wondered about it because she had a real hard experience with the church and over-authoritarianism, but I won't go into the details. But so one of the things that I was trying to defend my last sermon and defend this text in particular. And I said, narcissistic men and husbands and pastors will find no shelter from Ephesians chapter 5, no matter how hard they try. So I am preaching, though, on the husband this week, and can I use your husband as an example? And she wrote, you can if you want to discourage all the men because the bar is set so high. And I said, that is exactly how you are to feel and speak about your husband. You get extra credit. And she wrote back, he makes it easy. No credit for me. That's when you know it's working. So husbands, submit to your wife out of reverence for Christ by loving her, by laying down your life for her so that she shines. Make her your hobby. Hunt her. Pursue her. Love her. Praise her. You're only helping yourself when you do so. So may your marriages, every one of them, be a living, effective gospel witness. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father and gracious husband, we thank you for the way that you have shown your love to us, how you have done it in large and amazing ways on the cross, how you have done it continually in small ways every day, where we know your presence, where we know your love, where we know that you are praying for us. Lord, you've given us as husbands a great calling and responsibility to be a little bit like Christ is to the church. So Lord, help us to turn our minds and our hearts and our time and our attention to our wives again, and to so love them that they would delight to submit to us. We pray, Lord, that we would lay down our lives for our wives. And help us, Lord, to make our marriages shine, that others could look upon us and say, I want my marriage to be like that. I want to marry someone like that. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those who have been broken in the past, for those who have not been faithful to the wife of their youth. We thank you, Lord, that there is redemption even from that, and that you can cause us to shine again. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless us and keep us as we look to you for our wisdom and for our strength, and as we seek to love our wives as Christ has loved us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.